continue in that, express that same feeling right now. Lord, we give you everything. We're sold out. There's no room in my heart or my mind to change it or to pursue other things. Lord, I'm sold out to you. Everything that I am, I give it to you. Lord, we're sold out tonight, Jesus. I have no room, Lord. It's all for you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Feels good in here. Does anybody just like some of the freedom that you feel sometimes in a Pentecostal church? My mother makes fun of me for this a lot of times, but we'll be at work, we have a family business, and all of a sudden I'll just start, you know, doing a little jig, having a little fun, and she calls it all sorts of things. We'll talk about it later. We don't need to tell what she says about my dance moves. But there's something about a Pentecostal church when we start singing about God and what he's done for us. And that because of that, I have no other choice. Where else can I go? I'm sold out for God. And sometimes it makes me want to do a little one of my jigs, because I feel the freedom of God's presence. And I feel the freedom of his forgiveness. I feel the freedom of his support and his sustaining of me. And I'm thankful for it. And I know you feel it too. And I know you're thankful for it as well. So, y'all can go ahead and be seated. I want to start off by saying a big thanks to Brother Williford and the pastoral staff, one, for allowing me to speak to y'all and have this time with y'all. Y'all are my family. I grew up here. I'm 25 years old, been here every second of it, so I appreciate you. But I want to say thank you to Brother Williford and the pastoral team, because they have invested in me my entire life, even whenever I look like a bad investment, Brother Bachman. You know what I'm talking about. Even whenever I looked like maybe I wasn't going to pay off, they still invested in me. And I'm very thankful for them, and I honor them today. Let's give them a round of applause. They're deserving of it. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Love you. Love you. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and jump right in. Has anyone ever been embarrassed? Raise your hand if you've been embarrassed before. So just, Pastor's got two hands up. So, like, you know, you're walking around. There was this time in middle school, I was walking around and people kept laughing at me. And I was wondering, I'm like, why do these people keep, I know I'm like not the most attractive fellow in the world, but really everybody's going to laugh at me. And finally somebody pointed it out to me. I had a massive bat in the cave, so to speak, and no one was good enough a friend to tell me that it was going on. And so I was embarrassed. I just wanted to leave. I just wanted to get out. Anybody ever been in that place? You're just like, I got to get out of here. Nobody can see my face. I got to run away. I got to get in hiding. I got to be alone because this is ridiculous. I'm going to go hide somewhere. Well, it's sort of what I'm going to start with tonight. In Genesis, we see the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. And God creates all the stuff. He creates a garden, calls it Eden, creates man and woman, places them in the garden. This is paraphrasing a lot that's going on. Places them in the garden. He gives them instructions. He says, of all the trees you can eat, of all the fruit of all the trees, you have dominion over everything, but this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't touch it. That was like the only limit for them. That sounds pretty good to me. It's like you don't have any bills. Everything's provided for you. You just can't eat the pear. I'm like, I don't even like pears. That's cool. I can live here. And it also says that he would walk with them in the cool of the day. He would have relationship with them. He would visit with them. And I'm assuming they just talk about the weather. I guess it was always sunny. You know, it was Eden. How do you like the weather? Well, it's the same as yesterday. It's Eden, you know. It's beautiful there. So they probably just talked. They just had a relationship. But in chapter 3, tragedy strikes. And a serpent, which the Bible describes it as the most cunning beast of the field. Revelation describes that serpent as Satan, the deceiver. That ancient serpent. And the serpent comes to the woman and starts to attempt to deceive her and persuade her. Did God really say not to touch the fruit? And even if he did, he knows that when you eat of the fruit, you're going to be just like him. So really, he's holding out on you. He's trying to keep something from you. And eventually, the woman gives in and she goes and partakes of the fruit, brings it to her husband. Husband follows in her steps, and now they've both sinned. They both have disobeyed God. They've allowed sin into their life. And now they're afraid. And we're going to pick it up in Genesis 3, starting in verse 8. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They knew what the sound was. because he'd done it many times before. This was a sound they were used to. But this time, instead of visiting with the Lord and he with them, it says, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So tonight, with this in mind, and I'll return to this passage. With that in mind, I want to preach from this title, Called from Hiding. Called from Hiding. The character of God is described in various ways throughout Scripture. And one of the things that are ascribed to him is his omnipresence. That's a big word for saying he's everywhere. He sees everything. And it also sort of implies that he has the power to affect the things that he sees and the things that he's involved in. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the first little bit there says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He sees everything. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Do I not see everything? Do I not abide everywhere? Can anyone really hide themselves from me? And not only does the Lord see the physical things, not only does the Lord see the entirety and the expanse of the earth, but he also can see inside of our hearts. He can see the intents of our hearts and the purposes in our mind. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Psalm 44:20-21 reflects this as well. If we had forgotten, the psalmist says, if we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. And a little further in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro across the earth because the Lord wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So it's not just about God can see us physically in this building tonight, which I believe he does. And I believe he's looking even right now. He's here with us. It's not just that. It's not that he can see what kind of car you drive and where you drive it. It's not that he sees our actions alone or something like that. But he also sees the things that no one else can see. He sees the good. He sees our ambitions and he sees our loyalty to him. He sees everything. He sees the beautiful parts of our heart. But at the same token, at the same time, he also sees the darkest corners of it. Things that maybe we're embarrassed about or something that we may try to hide from others by not voicing it, by letting it stay locked away inside of us. The Lord can see those things. It says that he searches the heart out. So this is sort of a scary thing if we think about it. It's good and bad. I'll say that. It's good because the Lord can see our loyalty. It's good because sometimes when we don't have the words, the Lord knows our hearts. Sometimes when we don't have the words to praise him or we don't have the words to pray to him, he knows our hearts. And it says the Spirit makes intercession for us because he knows our hearts. So that's a good thing. But at the same token, God's holy. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. No one is holy like the Lord. He stands alone. Then we have the beautiful passage in Isaiah 6 where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. They're like these flaming angel things. If you research it out, it's pretty neat. Each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Revelation, it sort of extrapolates on this and says they never cease day and night to just sing and scream and say, holy, 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 because that's who God is. His very nature, his very character is holy. When all other words fail, God is holy. He is holy. Now, Isaiah's response to this encounter to the holy God is sort of the idea that I'm going for. And it says, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of them who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, this is Isaiah, woe is me, or in my translation, oh no. Woe is me, for I am done. Oh no, I'm going to die. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of iniquity. I'm a man of sin. I don't match up to the holiness of God. And I dwell in the midst of a people filled with iniquity. I dwell in the midst of a people that have unclean lips as well. And my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And because my unholy eyes are viewing the holy King, I know that this is it for me. I'm gone. This is whenever I die. This was his response to the holiness of God. In Revelation 6, 15 through 17, it says, and the kings of the earth, this is talking about the day of the Lord, the sixth seal has been broken. It's talking about the day of the Lord, the coming wrath of the Lamb. It says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Who is able to stand when the Lord stands as a holy God as judge? Who is confident enough in their holiness? Who is confident enough in who they are in their heart of hearts to stand at that day and say, I'm holy enough. I've got it together. No. The question is rhetorical. Who can stand? The obvious answer is without God's help, without God's redemption, without God's reconciliation, no one can stand in the presence of God. The Lord himself even says, no man can see me and live. No one can even handle all of what I am. So this is sort of a scary deal. Because that holy God, just as that holy God saw Isaiah, we may not see God like Isaiah saw God, but God sees us just like he saw Isaiah. He stands looking at us, not just physically on the outward, but he sees our hearts. That frightens me sometimes, just a little bit. I'll get to hope. We're getting to hope, so everybody just relax, okay? But sometimes when I think about that, knowing everything that I know inside of me that you don't know. Knowing all my ambitions, flawed or not. Knowing all the intents of my heart and thoughts that are in my mind. Whenever I think of that holy God, that one that is described in Scripture, there's a little bit of fear. And maybe I can reflect some of the sentiments from those in Revelation and say, something's got to hide me from this. Something. I've got to get out of his sight. When his eyes are going to and fro across the whole earth, don't let him fall on me, because when he sees me, I'm afraid of what he might see. And this may be what Adam felt in the garden, that he knew he had sinned. He broke the one commandment that God had given them. Him and his wife both broke it. And knowing that this was God, this was who created him, maybe he felt the same sense of fear, and that is really reflected in the preceding verses where he says, I hid because I was afraid, I was ashamed, I was naked. But knowing that God sees everything, knowing that God knows where we're at physically, he knows where we're at, and knowing that he knows our hearts, that he can see everything that is going on inside of us, the question of God to Adam, where are you, is not for the sake of God's knowledge. God knew where Adam was. He knew he was hiding in the trees. It's safe to assume he knew that Adam had sinned. And since God is holy and he's God, he could have wiped the garden out. He could have started over. He could have done whatever he wanted. He's God. He has that freedom. He has that choice. But instead, he comes in the garden just like he always had, like nothing happened. And he says, Adam, where are you? Knowing where Adam's at, he says, Adam, where are you? So the question is not because God didn't know where he was at, but rather it was an invitation of mercy. It was an invitation of grace. Adam, I know you've sinned. I even know you're hiding right now. I know you're embarrassed and I know you're ashamed, but where are you? Just come out. And maybe this reflects the sentiments of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's talk about it. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is sort of the sentiment that I'm getting from Genesis 3, when the Lord obviously knows where Adam's at. He says, Adam, where are you? Come out. Let's talk about this. The Lord tried to reestablish communication. Adam tried to hide. Eve tried to hide. They tried to cut themselves off from God because of their shame and their fear and their anxieties and whatever else would be associated with their failure. But the Lord says, no, I want to reestablish communication. I need to reestablish relationship. I need to reestablish the covenant that we had. So Adam, where are you? Come out so we can talk this through. Come out so we can speak about it. Maybe this is reflected again in Psalm 32:5. If Adam would have done this, I acknowledge my sin to you. and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So tonight, and I've got more to say, but basically what I'm trying to get at is just like Adam maybe found himself in hiding because of some things, some choices that he made, or maybe choices that someone else made. You know, it was his wife first, whatever you want to say about it. But he found himself in a place where he felt unworthy to even be in the presence of God, cut off, and he began to distance himself. And I want to say just tonight, I feel the voice of the Lord saying here, whatever your name is, where are you? I want to reestablish communication. I want to reestablish covenant. I want to reestablish this relationship with you. Just where are you? Just come out. Let's talk about it. And he wants to wash you over with his mercy. He wants to wash you over with his grace. He knows you're afraid. He knows you're ashamed. He knows the fear. He knows the disgrace. He gets all that. He understands all that, but he has the remedy for it. He has his mercy, and he's willing to give it liberally. If you'll just come and speak with him and spend time with him and walk with him, he'll give you grace. He'll give you mercy. And just like these Old Testament passages speak of the invitation of God starting in Genesis, the gospel itself, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his life is an invitation all by itself. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still where we were at, when we were completely unworthy, when we didn't stack up, when our reaction would have been standing in the presence of a holy God to hide ourselves, God manifested himself as a man, came and died on a cross for us to demonstrate his love. And then in verse 10, I don't have it up there, but he says, even when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Even when we were against him, even when we were not on his team, he reconciled us to himself because of his love. Now, I understand that responding to the gospel, hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel are two different things. Understanding that there is a place where you can go to step out of hiding and actually stepping out of hiding are two different things. But I want to encourage us tonight that if you're feeling the pull at your heartstrings, if you're feeling the call of God, Scripture has a very clear message of what his response will always be. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This isn't actually in my notes. This is a side note. I feel the Lord directing me to it. He is faithful. It means he'll always do it. He's there. But he's also just to forgive us. Just as God is just in his judgment. Just as God is just in anything else he may do. If he says that you are forgiven, that is a just judgment. Who are you to overturn the judgment of God? Who are you to overturn the just judgment of God? If he says you're forgiven, you have no power to say otherwise. You can refuse it and you can run away and you can hide yourself from it. But at the end of the day, if the Lord says, you know what, you're forgiven. There's no reason for you to hide anymore, then you are forgiven. He is just to forgive you. I just have a couple more things to say, and then I believe God is going to allow us to have some time to respond to him in a few different ways. This is an interesting passage. We all know Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That actually might be one of the Pentecostal verses that they'll be learning. I don't know where. Is Colossians 2:9 one of them? It should be. It's not. We know this verse. But as I was reading it in context of what I was preparing, the Lord brought something to my attention. I'm just going to read Colossians 2:8 through 10, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 13. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And catch this. And you are complete or whole or healthy in him who is the head of all principality and power. Skipping down to verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, or in other words, your unfaithfulness, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, or in other words, it condemned us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. I need volunteers. I'm going to pick my friends because they're less easily embarrassed. So Thomas, you're up. Come on, Anthony. I need your help. Just come down here for me. I want to have some fun tonight in explaining a little bit about this verse. Specifically this last part, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So I need you all to just go down to that door and single file line, two of you, one after another. Once you get down there, I don't care how you get down there. Once you get there, get in line. Okay, make sure I don't want to pick on anybody else before we get this started. Nathan's trying not to look at me right now. Come on, Nate. Welcome back to APC. Come help me, bud. Everybody give him a hand. Nathan O'Hara. Make your way, make your way. So while they're getting set up, get in a line. There you go. Nathan, you can be the front of the caboose, either one. Let me explain something while they're getting into formation. And the time period that this book was written, Colossians, I'm a history buff as far as the Bible is concerned. I like researching culture and history around it. So in the time period that Colossians was written, there was this thing that happened when two armies would war. So two armies would come out and they would fight. And whichever army was the victor, they would take some of the losing army, and they would do a lot of things, but in short, they would try to humiliate them. They'd throw paint on them and make their beard, they'd shave their beard off and give them weird haircuts and all this crazy stuff. Don't worry, guys. No razor. Anybody got any, like, paint or something? We could hit them with something. So this is what would happen, and they would chain them together, act like your feet and your hands are chained. Your feet are chained together, so you got to walk in sync. They would chain their feet and their hands together, and they would march them, start marching slowly because you're chained. They would march them through the city. Now, what I need you all to do is to boo them. Go ahead. Boo. There we go. There we go. Do you feel sufficiently embarrassed? Yeah? Okay, we'll keep going then. So they're going to keep marching. Go up this aisle right there for me. There we go. Yeah, you can keep booing them. This is what it's all about. This is what you call a public spectacle right here. So the point of this was to humiliate those who thought they could beat the victorious army. You thought you could stand against us. Okay. Well, now that you've lost, we're going to show you who you really are. What are you doing? Come on. We're going to show you who you really are. And so they chain them up, they throw paint on them, they do all this craziness, and they march them through the city, and the city throws a parade in honor of the victory, but also to disparage and to embarrass them. Yeah, that was good. All right, once you make it to the back, you're done, because now it's just a distraction, so everyone loves it. So this is what they would do. The losing army would be chained like this and march to the city as a parade to celebrate both the victory of the victorious army and to disparage or to embarrass the losing army who thought they could stand against the ones who won. And that same language or that same imagery, the same words here, the same, well, they're Greek words, but just the same words. When he says he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, over our restoration or over with the cross. He made a public spectacle of the principalities and the powers. And this is what I want to say tonight. This is what I felt to speak on this verse. all the things that make you feel like you're a public spectacle, that you should be embarrassed of or ashamed of, or that cause fear in your heart or anxiety in your heart, and you're afraid that if anybody knew them, they'd all point and boo, just like what just happened to our brave volunteers. All those things that are happening, all those things that you think are happening, the opposite is true. That depression, it's in chains. That shame, it's in chains. That anxiety, that fear, that embarrassment that we may feel sometimes, if you will, it's being marched around the city booed because it's already lost. It has no power. It has no authority. It has no dominion. It has no control. It has nothing to do with you any longer. Now, I want to preface this. I understand people still struggle. I get that. There's still things going on. And I'm not making light of those. I'm not making little of those or saying they don't exist. These things are very real. But as far as God is concerned and your relationship with Him, as far as God is concerned, the battle is over. The battle is finished. These things have no power. These things have no dominion or control over your life. They have been put to death. They have been wrapped in chains and successfully embarrassed by the cross of Christ. Anytime you're feeling embarrassed, or anytime you feel like you're being beat by the enemy, you're being beat down, and you hear whispers in your ears saying that you're not enough, or you're inadequate, or you've got something wrong with you, that you can't do what God is calling you to do, I want you to understand that you are not defeated. The thing that is coming against you is. You are on the winning side. You are on the winning team. You're not down, you're up. You're not out, you're in. You are on the winning team. And those things that are coming against you are already done with. They're already finished, for He has triumphed over them in the cross. If the music want to go ahead and come on up. I'm going to draw to a close here and have a time where we can do a few things I believe God wants to accomplish. Back to Genesis 3, when the Lord God calls to Adam, where are you? If it was me, it would take a lot of guts to step out and face God, the one who I just sinned against. Face to face. Adam, where are you? Don't worry about it. I'd be afraid. And I will say that responding in such a way where you open your life to God and say, these are the things that I'm struggling with. These are the things I'm afraid of. These are the things that are whispering in my ear. These are my fears. These are my anxieties. These are the things that have enclosed me and entombed me and placed me in a moment, in a time, in a space where I feel like I can't break free and I can't get out and I can't do anything and I can't be effective. Being honest with God, and at times God will have you be honest with other people and bring them in to help you, to be a support to you. And to do that, that's a very scary thing. That takes bravery and that takes courage. I want to tell you, that's not weakness. Asking for God's help, asking for other saints' help, that's not weakness. That's bravery. That's courage. That's boldness. That's strength. I want you to know that tonight. You don't have to worry that that's fear, that's anxiety or weakness. It's the opposite. But it takes bravery. It takes courage. And one must be bold enough to be honest enough before God. And just like the psalm said, I will confess, whether it's iniquity or maybe it's just inadequacy, maybe we're just holding on to things because we're afraid. It doesn't always have to be sin. It could just be a weight. But if we're bold enough to say, Lord, I confess those things to you, and I'm honest with who I am. I'm not trying to pretend any longer that I'm something else, Lord. I'm honest to you because you are calling me from hiding, and here I am trying to step out into the light. And there's a fear that when the light hits us, that what it's going to reveal are our weaknesses and our inadequacies. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness, or if you will, who called you out of hiding into his marvelous light. He's calling to us tonight. If you're in hiding tonight, maybe afraid of what God will think, what others will think, he's saying, come out of hiding. Come out of darkness. Return. Let's talk about this. Come, let's let my light hit you. Let my marvelous light illuminate you. And when the light hits you, what is revealed is not your shame or your failures or your mistakes, your embarrassments, your shortcomings, your inadequacies, or your defects. What is revealed, or rather what is reflected, is the glory of God. The glory that is a forgiven life that has been called out of the darkness of its fears and anxieties, out of hiding. When we stand in the light of God, forgiven and set free, our embarrassments and our shames are no longer our weaknesses, but they're for the glory of God. We say, look what God has brought me from. I used to be here, but now I'm here, and now I stand in the presence of a holy God, unafraid and unashamed, justified before his presence, and I can now be bold in his presence. Let's all stand, if you will. There's two things, there's two calls that I feel for tonight. And I understand who I'm preaching to. I understand who this congregation is. We're what I would call a mighty congregation, a congregation with history and strength. But the first call is for those who are like Adam, who maybe have hid themselves because of some things that are in their heart, something they did or others did, whatever the case may be, were afraid to approach God again. First call is to you, and the voice of the Lord rings out in this place, where are you? Come back to me. Speak with me. Restore relationship with me. And the second call are for those who maybe feel like they're okay, that they're in good standing. And that's fine. I'm not you really can't feel okay in God. I'm not saying you can't do that. You can be in that place. So if you are there tonight and you feel confident in your relationship with God, then what I want you to do is I want you to come to the front with those who may come for the first call and proclaim the praises of him who had called you out of darkness, who called you out of hiding, who called you at a moment in time, whenever it was in your past, even if it was recently, when the Lord said, come out of your darkness, come out of your past, come out of your shame, come out of your regret. I want you to come to me, whenever that was. If you've already responded to that, I want you to come and proclaim the praises of him who called you, saying, thank you, Lord. Now when your light hits me, I'm not afraid, I'm not ashamed, I'm not fearful, but now I reflect the glory of God. Thank you, Jesus. Hear his voice tonight. Let's hear his voice tonight. Hear his voice tonight. Hear his voice tonight. Amazing grace.